Now, Christian apologist Rabbi Zacharias, in his wonderful book, The Grand Weaver, tells a story that he heard, a very famous story you may have heard before, which he heard growing up in India about a man who had two idols. And he had those two idols. One of the idols in his home was large and fierce. The other idol was small and it had a very nice cheery face. Every day, of course, the man gets up and he worships these two idols. He brings them fruits and offerings and all sorts of things. And his son, of course, is baffled by this whole exercise. So one day he plucks up a bit of energy and courage. And he asks his dad, he says, "Why do you do these things? Why do you talk to stones that cannot speak or do anything?" And of course the father gets very annoyed. And he tells him, "Don't speak like that. These are not just stones. These are our gods. We worship them and they protect us from evil." So a few days later, of course, the father goes out of town. And when the father travels out of town, what the son then does, of course, is he takes a big stick. And he takes a big stick and he uses that big stick to knock out the small ones. The small idol, he smashes that little small idol with this big stick. And then, of course, he takes the big stick and gives it to the big idol. He puts that big stick in his hands. And so when the father comes home, he's looking forward to seeing his idols again, to thank them for his journey out of town. But what does he see? He sees his little idol completely smashed. And he gets very annoyed. He starts shouting, "Who's done this? Who could have done this?" And of course the son, pretending, he runs in the room. He runs in the room and says, "Look, look, look. It must be the big idol who's done it. Look, he's got a big stick in his hand." And of course the father looks at him, very annoyed, and says, "Of course the big idol didn't do it." And then the son says, "Why? Why? Why couldn't the big idol do it?" The father says, "Of course he couldn't do it, because he doesn't move, he doesn't speak, he's just a pile of stones. How can he possibly do this?" And of course the son then turns to the father and says, "This is what I've been trying to tell you. These things are lifeless, and so you now get the point." Now that imaginary story that Rabbi Zacharias tells in his book reminds us of an important lesson. Many of us in life are full of internal contradictions. The father knew that these idols were lifeless, but yet he carried on worshipping them and doing things to them. It took that painful moment of this little idol being smashed up for him to see the truth. And it's the same for all of us. All of us this morning, we are capable of deceiving ourselves. We are capable of knowing the truth by living contrary opposite to it. And it's usually the case that for us to really experience that fundamental change, we need someone to come from outside who have the courage to deliver to us those harsh, painful truths that we don't want to hear. Well, we are currently going through the first letter of John. We took a break from that last week as my brother Aaron helpfully took us through another part of the scripture. But we are back to looking at this letter, and we remember that this letter was written to new followers of Jesus Christ who had left the old way of life behind. And John wrote to encourage them in their walk with Jesus now. And in the last two sermons, as I said, you had a break last week, but if you can think back in the last two sermons, we covered 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 6 in two sermons. And we were reminded that John's key message is that all followers of Jesus are beloved children of God. This is our identity. That's why verse 1 makes it clear that look at the wondrous love the Father has shown us, that we should be called children of God. Today I want us to look at verse 7 to verse 8. As John continues expanding on the implication of this truth of us being beloved children of God. What does it mean for us to be beloved children of God living in this world? And what does that truth mean for those who are not followers of Jesus? What John does in verse 7 to verse 8 is give us some very harsh, painful truths about spiritual life. Truths that we often, frankly, like the father in the story, we don't want to hear it. And what he's going to say to us this morning is going to be very difficult for some of us. In fact, for all of us. But it is necessary that we hear it and take it on board. Because like the father in the story, if you accept these painful, harsh truths, it will totally change our lives and help us to live for God. The first truth we see here, first of all, which is in front of you, if you've got those sheets, is that everyone who lives in sin belongs to the devil. Everyone who lives in sin belongs to the devil. Look at verse 8 there. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in 2013, YouGov, you know, who do those wonderful polls about life, they did an opinion poll in 2013. And that opinion poll revealed that 4 in 5 people in the UK do not believe that the devil exists. That was actually not surprising. What was surprising is that 3 in 4 people who claim to be Christians do not believe the devil exists either. So since most of us sat here this morning are followers of Jesus and we claim to be Christians, I think it's right we start off with a question. Do you believe that the devil exists? Yes. That was the answer I was expecting. It's one you need to seriously, though, think about. Do you believe that he's there, he exists? Well, the plain teaching of the Bible is that the devil is real. And that is a fact. Sadly, even those who accept the devil or Satan exists do not seem to have a clear view of who he is. Our views of the devil are often influenced by Hollywood. You know, movies like The End of Days, those kinds of things, The Devil's Advocate. This is what has shaped our view of the devil. And therefore, it comes as not a surprise that a curious statistic from the same survey says that 1 in 10 of people who are not religious believe that there is a devil. 1 in 10 people who do not believe in God or at all, or care about God, believe the devil is there. Why? Because they do not really understand who the devil is. Who is the devil? Well, the Bible tells us that the devil, that John talks about in these verses, is a supernatural person, not a force, supernatural person who brought evil into our world and now actively promotes it. The devil, the word diablos, he talks about the slanderer there. Or in Hebrew, Satan, our great adversary. He's not a force, he's a person. And he's a fallen angel who now lives in the demonic realm. The devil, the Bible tells us, that has alongside him principalities and powers. He's very dangerous and he hates everything about you and is after everything you hold dear. The devil is not your friend. He's out destroying. His very nature is evil. Look at verse 8 in front of you. It says, what does it say in verse 8? Whoever makes the practice of sin is of the devil. Why? For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Since the creation of the world, the devil has been there. sinning so is that thousands of years to work at his craft. And he continues, smarter than you, more dangerous than you, evil epitomized. His very nature is to do evil. He has been sinning from the beginning. Now, some Christians do not like to talk about the devil. Some Christians think we should talk less about the devil and more about the sin in our own lives. And we should talk about more of our own sin. We always run the danger, of course, as C.S. Lewis reminded us, of either talking too much about the devil, everything is the devil, or talking too little about the devil. I fear for many of us sat here this morning, we talk too little about the reality of Satan and his evil in this world. And therefore it comes as no surprise that John has to remind us. He says, we need to talk about him. Why? Because the harsh truth is that if you are practicing sin, you belong to the devil. Verse 8 tells us, doesn't it? Whoever makes the practice of sinning is of the devil. 2 weeks ago, of course, we looked at what John means by practicing sin. What does that mean? It's to live in sin or to have a lifestyle of sin. This means, first of all, that if you do not believe in Jesus this morning, if you haven't come to that position where you have repented and turned to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it first of all means that you are a child of the devil de facto. Verse 10 tells us, doesn't it? By this it is evident who are the children of God and you are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The teaching of the Bible is that in this world there are only two families. The family of God and the family of the devil. Those who have not come to faith in Jesus share the same spiritual DNA as the devil. Those that have come to faith in Christ share the same spiritual DNA as the Lord Jesus Christ. Two families. And the history of the human race has been a battle of these two families since the day of Cain and Abel. That is the elephant in the room. And it is a sad, painful truth that we, all of us in this room, have family members who have no faith in Jesus and therefore, in effect, belong to a different family. That should cause us to weep every day if we recognize what the devil really is. It should cause us to pray for them, encourage them to turn to faith. It should cause us to live a holy life so that through how we live, they may have a reason to ask for the hope that is in us. But because we do not take the reality of Satan seriously, we are not driven to tears for the plight of those in our families. We are not driven to repentance for our own failure to share the good news of Christ with them. Verse 8 is also telling us that not only those who haven't come to faith belong to the devil, but it also tells us anyone who claims to belong to Jesus but lives in sin belongs to the devil. That's what he essentially is saying. He's saying whoever lives in sin, he's of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Someone told me recently, interesting enough, he said to me, look, I've been baptized, Chola, I've been baptized for 5 years now, but I'm still the same old me. I have not changed one bit. I never let religion change me, he said. And you know, many people are like that. There are people who attend church and yet constantly slander others. They have not let Christ change them. There are people who have said a prayer to invite Jesus in their heart, and yet they, you know, alcohol, substances, and they abuse all sorts of things. They have said to Jesus, I won't let Jesus change me. I'm still the same old me. There are people who are baptized in our churches, and yet they have sex outside marriage. They have said, I will not let Jesus change me on this point. There are people who may be formerly members of many churches and yet carry on bitterness and hatred in their heart with others. They have said, I will not let Jesus change me. The Bible says this, make no mistake. Those who continue to live like this, who makes a practice of sinning, belong to the devil. They have not just rejected God, you see. They have embraced someone else. And that's the painful, harsh truth here. And this truth, of course, when we hear it, it's difficult to actually allow it to penetrate our hearts, because everything we hear in society tells us that living in sin is living free. It's freedom. The influential celebrity Lady Gaga, of course, Stephanie Gamucha is her real name, says in one of her popular songs, you know, you may know this song, very popular, she says, I just want to be free. I just want to be me. And I want loads of friends that invite me to their parties. I don't want to change. And I don't want to be ashamed. That's what society tells us. I want to just be me. I just want to live in my sin. That is the voice of the age, isn't it? But the Bible says, do not be deceived, friends. Do not be deceived. No human being is independent. No human being is independent. If you are living in sin, you are bedfellows with the devil, John tells us. That's the harsh truth this morning. But someone may be wondering, Chola, I hear you, but what is wrong with the devil? I mean, what is wrong living with him? The question sounds bad. I mean, you know, somebody comes to you and says, what's wrong with the devil? What's wrong with living with him? It sounds a bit bad, doesn't it? But actually, I think it's a great question. It's not a bad question, it's a good question. And all of us here this morning can benefit from knowing the answer. We need to remember that when we sin, we are worshipping the devil. Sin says, I prefer the devil to God. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. Have you ever asked, who worships sin? Who worships sin? All of us human beings, with all of our deeds, the sacrifice we give to him is our sin and our obedience in doing his work. So we have to ask, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with living like that? Well, what is wrong with that is our second truth that John gives us. What is wrong is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why it matters. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's our second point this morning. Look at verse 8 again. Why did Jesus come? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, John, of course, has already told us the first reason Jesus came is in verse 5 in front of you. He said, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In other words, Jesus first came to take away all sins on the cross, to die for our sins and take them away. Past, present, future, if you're trusting in Jesus, they have been taken away. Through Jesus, we can have a free, forgiven, full relationship with God. But John here is telling us a second reason, a very important reason. The reason, apart from forgiving our sins, Jesus came is to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? What does John mean by the works of the devil? What John is talking about is the entire evil apparatus. John, when he talks of the works of the devil, he's talking about the devil himself. He's talking about his system. He's talking about the activities of sin in our world, the rebellions of governments, the rebellions of individuals. John is talking about false religions. John is talking about those that persecute and bring temptations to believers. John is talking about destroying the false teachers, injustice in the world, and the power of death itself. Everything, the entire apparatus of evil. In 2013, the West African region suffered, I think, the worst outbreak in modern times of the deadly Ebola virus. You remember that, yeah? It was bad. It was bad. There were many loss of lives in Guinea, particularly in Liberia and Sierra Leone in particular. And of course, it took 3 years to contain that deadly Ebola virus. And it was finally contained in sort of middle of August. But the legacy of Ebola continues to this day. Survivors continue to suffer severe problems, and some of the local economies, particularly in Liberia essentially was set back for a decade as a result of that devastating effect of the virus. Some local economies collapsed. And in fact, although Ebola has disappeared now, it cannot be wiped out. You see, Ebola, what Ebola does, it goes and comes back. Because what happens with Ebola is that it just hides in a recovered survivor body for a while. It hibernates there. And then maybe 10 years from now, something else will happen. Before this one, it actually perhaps was in a monkey. That happens as well. And then, you know, something happens and then it comes. And it is hard to get rid of the Ebola virus. Sin is like Ebola. It is deadly. It is durable. And it has devastating consequences. And what John is telling us is that Jesus recognizes that. So he hasn't just come to deal with sin on the cross by forgiving us of our sins. He's done that. Jesus wants to uproot the entire support structure for sin. He wants to uproot everything it depends on, to rid of it forever. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And he's done this through his death and resurrection. Hebrews 2 verse 14 tells us this, doesn't it? Turn with me there to Hebrews 2 verse 14 to 15. It says this: since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Why? So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Colossians 2 verse 15 says what? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, over him in the cross, it tells us. Jesus has destroyed sin, death, and hell forever on the cross. If you like, Jesus delivered a knockout punch against the devil through his work on the cross. And the empty tomb now stands as our monument to that victory. Jesus has triumphed. So then you may ask, why is the devil still around then? For you, friend. For you. The Bible is clear that the devil has been defeated and has been given an expiry date. But God has left that bit of his work still there. Why? Because God is patient towards you. He wants you to repent and come to him. That's what Peter tells us. 2 Peter verse 3, verse 9 says this. Look, friends, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come, should reach repentance. But the time is coming, Peter says this. He says, the time is coming when the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, he says. And then he ends like this. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you see how kind God is? God is patient. You get rid of the devil today, but then you go straight to hell because you haven't repented and turned to him. You get rid of the devil today, but you are living in sin, so you have not been genuinely converted. And it's patient that you recognize the predicament you are in and you repent and come to him. I don't know, friends, maybe you are currently not a follower of Jesus. And you know deep down in your heart you are living in sin and you're not trusting in Jesus. You know the harsh truth is that you are going to hell. Yet there's a part of you that thinks, look, God may just let me off the hook. You think God loves everyone, so you refuse to accept that he will punish anyone. I agree with you. God loves everyone. Do you know who he loves a lot? He loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God loves Jesus, he will not let all that work Jesus has done on the cross. Remember, the cross wasn't just there to forgive your sins. The cross is there to destroy sin. And if you refuse to repent, you are part of that architecture of sin. And because God is love, he must destroy sin in honor of his son. So if you do not repent, there's only one outcome. Eternal destruction in hell with the devil and his angels. But the good news of Jesus is that if you accept, you are living in sin. You renounce the devil and surrender your life to Jesus. This very moment, you will become a child of God. God is so loving like you. What will you choose today? Life with God or eternal destruction? Maybe you claim to be a follower of Jesus, as many of us this morning do. And yet you entertain sin in your life. Someone remind you, have you seriously considered the absurdity of living in sin like that? It is so absurd, it's like someone who has been cured and delivered from the Ebola virus to willingly inject themselves with it. It doesn't make sense. Speak to the survivors. They've been so ravaged by sin, by Ebola. And the last thing they want to do is get anywhere close to Ebola. And when you have that heart transformation in your heart, Jesus makes you see what he's done. The last thing you want to do is go near sin. And when you do sin, you quickly repent and ask for strength to go on living and trusting. So maybe if your answer is, I have come to faith in Christ. Well, look seriously at your life. Are you trusting Jesus this very hour? Are you depending on him? Because if you're not depending on him, Jesus is loved by the Father, and the outcome for you is certain. Maybe your answer this morning is, look, Chola, I have come to Jesus. I hear you, and thank you for that. But if I'm honest, I also have my doubts, and you perhaps haven't helped me, actually, because you've given me more doubts. I have doubts, and you just piled on more doubts. Yeah, I have doubts that I belong to God, and So help me here. Help me out here. How can I really be sure that I belong to God? Well, John hasn't forgotten us on that point. And that's our final truth in verse 7. All who follow Jesus, who are following Jesus, present tense, all who are following Jesus, belong to God. And that's our final truth this morning. Look at verse 7, which we skipped. It says, Little children, he says, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Now, some people say you can never be confident that you belong to Jesus until you die and get to heaven. That's what some people say. Some people say, you know, you just can never be sure. Look, I'm just trying my luck, keeping a few commandments here and there, and you know, who knows, God may decide to just allow me in. You can never be sure of anything in life, they would say. So many people used to live with endless doubts whether they are children of God, because they've tuned into those channels. Well, John here doesn't want us to be in doubt this morning. He says, if you practice righteousness, look at verse 7. If you practice righteousness, whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. In other words, if you practice righteousness after placing your faith and trust in Jesus, you are truly a child of God. No doubt about it. You can take that to the bank. That's what John is saying. And by practicing righteousness, what John means is that if you have a new lifestyle of living right before God that resembles the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that obeys and loves God, then you don't need to live in doubt about whether you belong to Him. Now, recently I read recently that the bargain store, Home Bargains, and a number of them, they have been really making a lot of money from the Jeremy Carr DNA test kit. Jeremy Carr is a hit, obviously, in the bargain stores. You can now go to your local bargain store, buy this DNA kit, you know, very famous on the Jeremy Carr show, if you watch that sort of thing, and buy this kit, do a DNA test on yourself, a family member you argue with quite often, just to check you are related, that kind of thing. You can do that just to be safe and sure. And they are very famous. And of course, you know, husbands and wives do these kinds of paternity tests, that kind of thing. They tend to use them for that. What John has done to us in the first letter of John so far is given us, if you like, our own DNA testing kit to test our spiritual DNA, to test whether we really do belong to God. John says, don't live in doubt. Take the spiritual DNA test today. Free, it's in your Bible. And what is this DNA test kit telling us? Question number one, have you repented from your sin? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Write it down, check it out when you get home. Test kit number two, are you growing in obeying Jesus? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Test number three, do you love other believers? Chapter 2, verse 9. Is there a new hatred of sin in your life? Chapter 2, verse 15. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is no what? In him. Look it up. Are you growing in surrendering to Jesus? Absolute surrender. Chapter 2, verse 28. Look, if your answers to these questions are yes, then stop doubting. If they are no, repent today and turn to Jesus. It's that simple. Trust the evidence of the Bible. If you have come to faith, if you are growing and becoming more like Jesus every day, and you tick, tick, tick those. Remember, it's not having reached those things. It's growing towards that. Well, you know, be assured, those things do not come from you, your sinful nature. They come because you've repented and have turned to Jesus. It is the life of Jesus that is powerfully working in your life. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. Sin will always be there, but it means every day you're growing to hate your own sin. Remember we talked about Lee Kuan Yew? Remember that illustration I gave of that foreign man, that man who had that inch blade knife in his head? You know, he had, you know, that foreign object in him. If you are listening, daddy. You remember that? Yeah? Well, you know, if you're uncomfortable with sin like that, if it pains you like that, then you can be confident that you're growing to trust Jesus. But you see, some people who hear this and still doubt they have life with God. I understand that. John Bunyan, of course, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, struggled in his life to believe he belonged to God. And you can read about that in his fantastic autobiography, Grace Abounding, the Chief of Sinners. He says, you know, he had sinful thoughts that often sent him into deep despair because he concluded that how could he belong to God when he had such thoughts? And actually, interesting enough, when you read the autobiography and you got towards the end of the book, he confesses this. It's interesting. He says, When I have been preaching, I have been violently assaulted with thoughts of blasphemy and strongly tempted to speak them with my mouth before the congregation. I was assured when I read that. I said, look, this man is not an easy man would invite here. But thank God that he was used by God and I'm still standing here. So it is reassuring, isn't it? That you all have struggles. And you can be just sent, like John Bunyan was, and have struggles like that. We are human beings and we can deceive ourselves. John Bunyan was deceived in that sense. That he may not have belonged to Jesus. Because of the pressures of life and the evil insinuation of the devil. So John Bunyan, like you and I, needed to be reminded, do not be deceived. Take the spiritual DNA test. Take it this morning. So when you get home, run past through those faces. If you don't match to Jesus, you must urgently repent and turn to God. But if it reveals that indeed you have repented, you must continue to grow and serve God. You see, the more you serve God, the more you grow in assurance. Many of us doubt that we'll become Christians and we genuinely, because we're not serving, therefore we're not seeing the growth that comes from living a life of service to God. So if you have turned to Jesus and have not been baptized, since you become born again, then do it now. Like the Ethiopian eunuch who asked Philip, why should I right now not be baptized? Give me a biblical theological reason. And Philip couldn't come up with one. If you have been baptized and not a church member, then come into membership and start serving in the local church. In any area the Lord has gifted you. If you're already a church member, ask God for opportunities to serve Him. Speak to Sister Lizzie. She's up to something with Eunice. Find ways of trying to reach others. There are plenty of ways you can serve in the church. Grow in living for God and nail your colors to the mast. You see, let the devil know that you are serving Christ and you are not looking back. You know, I love what Martin Luther said, that when the devil came to him and, you know, suggested thoughts in his head, saying, you are a sinner, you are a sinner, the devil said, look, you know, Martin Luther said, look, is that all you got? There are some more here I've done that I haven't, you forgot. He was so confident in his service to Christ and how God was using him, that he never doubted. He never doubted. Because he knew that in Christ, God had forgiven him his sins. But not only that, he was continuing to grow to serve Christ. So John this morning has shared some harsh truths with us this morning. But I think these truths are also sweet truths. As I was writing the title of that, I wondered whether actually they should be called sweet truths rather than harsh truths. Because they are sweet truths because you see, what he said to us is necessary, it's loving, it's important. And if you accept and obey these truths, it will change your life, isn't it? Because they contain a message we need to keep hearing. And the whole world, our family, friends need to hear. That Jesus has come to make us live for God. And ultimately destroy sin and the works of the devil forever. Amen.